Our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be turning to the book of Genesis chapter 28. Someone asked me how I'm doing, and I'm doing better every day. I got to be careful from rushing it. I got up here this morning, it's like, oh man, I'm out of breath. So you have to excuse me for just a minute. Before we get into the message this morning, I just want to remind you about two of the special offerings that we're doing this holiday Christmas time. We do the Lighthouse Children's Homes every year. Been doing this for many years, several decades, I guess you could say. And so you'll find in the main foyer the Lighthouse Christmas coin offering boxes, quarter box. And you are welcome to use that if you'd like as an adult. We also have them for the children's classes now. For years, only the children's classes did this, and then last year, because of all the confusion with COVID, we just opened it up to anybody who'd like to give, and we had a pretty good result because of that. So we're just, again, encouraging adults to do this as well. Now, we'll be here for the teens for adults this morning, or this evening, for our Bible study hour, but in our regular classes, both children and adults, we have these envelopes. And we'll pass this around tonight here in the auditorium. So you say, I'm really not interested in having to, you know, put quarters in a coin folder. So you can do like our class did last week. We just stuck $5 bills, dollar bills in this. And then Brother Dave, our Sunday school secretary, will come and collect those and take them to the money room where that is taken care of. So if you want to use a coin folder, if you just want to use put some loose coin in the evenings or on Sunday mornings if you can't be here for the Bible study hour, you could include it in your regular giving check and just designate it, whether on your tithing envelope or whether on your check that a certain portion is for Lighthouse Children's Homes. Just designate it Lighthouse Children's Homes. Also, we're helping our missionaries in Guatemala this year. Brother Bob and Tessa Yater, who have been serving out in Guatemala for a number of years, they're building churches, they're winning souls, and they have a huge ministry to the poor. Guatemala is an extremely poor country, and that is a large portion of their ministry, suffer the children. And so they feed a lot of families, take care of a lot of folks, not just during the holidays, all year long. And quite frankly, over the years, God has convicted me more and more about the fact that my Christianity needs to be lived out. We can say we love people. We can say we love the poor. You know, the command is that we're to visit the fatherless and the widows and keep ourselves unspotted from the world, you know. And visiting often means not only fellowshipping, but meeting the needs of a widow or meeting the needs of the fatherless, as the James tells us. So you'll find in both foyers white envelopes with scattered joy. This is for the Yater's ministry. And they do a little bit extra during the Christmas time because of the extremity of folks being so poor there. And so if you'd like to be part of that, again, you can just place cash in this in the envelope or on your check. You could designate that, and you can do that morning or in the afternoon service, the Bible study hour either. So I hope you really get involved in that. I have learned, I've told you this before, struggled with gratitude until the pastor I worked for in Atlanta preached through a series on gratitude, and I just decided, you know what, Lord, I need to learn gratitude. That is not part of my character. I take things for granted. It's like everything should be given to me. God, I don't have a grateful heart. So I strive now in my personal time in prayer with the Lord to express gratitude to Him. And I think we need to express our gratitude for how God has blessed us as individual people, as a church family, and as a nation. You know, we may be suffering some shortages right now, but brother, we are a blessed nation. And we ought to do all we can, you know, to be a blessing to others. So, you know, during that time of year, Thanksgiving through the New Year's time, you know, people do a little bit extra. So I trust that you will consider ministering to them. This is above our regular missions giving. This is above our tithes and offerings. So if you could be part of that, certainly encouraged to be part of that in these weeks to come. And so you'll find more about that in the bulletin, but I just wanted to stress that with you this morning. Now, this is my first time to preach in the pulpit on a Sunday morning since September 12th. so I have forgotten how to preach. So it's like my first time back in the pulpit, and I may mess all up. I'm also going to give you a little bit of a warning. God began to direct me to this passage several weeks ago. I was in my personal Bible reading, and this portion of Scripture I'm about to read spoke to me. And it's like, you know what, Lord? I think you want me to preach this to our people. And there's so much here. I hope you will be a little bit merciful with me today. I'm going to do what I can to keep it under control time-wise. But just be a little bit patient with me this morning, because I don't want to cut God short. I don't want to take away things from this message that I think are going to be necessary for get us the full application of what I think the Holy Spirit would have us to have. Now, one other thing before I get started. Next Sunday, all my family and myself will be down south. Debbie's dad died back in September, and we were not able to have a service for him because of all the sickness there. And then we got sick up here, and so we found one time. It has to be on the weekend because of all the work schedules, where we can have a memorial service. So next Sunday, I will not be here. But I want to encourage you, because next Sunday, evangelist Oliver Arasia will be here. He will be preaching for us. Of course, he preaches across the United States, and he happens to live in West Virginia, and he heads up the WVGV, West Virginia's Gospel Voice. Some of you listen to the Christian radio station. And so he'll be here preaching for us next Sunday morning at 9:30. So I trust you'll be in your place and come out and hear that man. He's a tremendous man, tremendous preacher. So I trust that you'll be here next Sunday morning. All right, enough. Let's get right to the scripture. Let's look at Genesis 28. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask you to give me good recall this morning. I ask you, Lord, to give me physical strength this morning. And most of all, I ask that your Holy Spirit would work through this, work through me. I ask the Holy Spirit would work in every person's heart this morning. Lord, as I speak and the people here, help us all, including me, not simply to be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Lord, you gave this to me. I believe it's important. Lord, I ask it would do its intended purpose in my life and every life here. Thank you, Lord. For allowing me to preach to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Use me today in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read this some time ago, you know, in the book of James, I think it's chapter 2, he talks about the Word of God being like a mirror. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this. When you're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses something either to bless and encourage you or to convict you. And he does so by letting you see yourself in that passage of Scripture that you're reading. Now, I think the majority of you, if not all of you, have a good understanding of the life of the man we're going to look at this morning. And as I read this man's life, and I'll be honest, he's one of those men of biblical history that I don't really care for. The problem is, that morning it was like looking at myself. And sometimes God does that, and I'm grateful that he does that. And I hope you experience the same things as you sit down alone with God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that you have that secret place where you just get alone with God and let him talk to you through his word, and let him deal with you through his spirit as you pray. And as you spend time with him, I hope God allows you to experience that at least occasionally, where it's as though you're looking in the mirror and you see yourself maybe through the life of a woman like Esther or a man like David, and in this case here in the book of Genesis with this particular man. We're all familiar with the life of Jacob. But I'm going to take a moment just in case there may be some here who don't know a lot about his life, just give you a brief synopsis of it. He was the son of Isaac and his mother, Rebecca. He was the second of twins. His brother was Esau. Esau was firstborn, Jacob the secondborn. That's pretty clear when you read the life of Jacob that these were not identical twins. There are very obvious physical differences between these young men. Their voice was different. Everything about them was different. Even their character as they grew up was different. Before these twin boys' birth, Isaac went before God and petitioned God for his wife Rebekah because she could not bear children. And I want you to look back at Genesis 25. Go back to chapter 25 of Genesis. And I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So here's this woman, not really young now, or probably not quite as old as her husband was, but certainly not a young woman. It had been a number of years since they'd been married, and she just was not able to have children. And God interceded because of the prayer life of her husband, and God let her conceive. So there is in her mind this issue, I've got physical problems. For some reason, I can't bear a child. Of course, after this, she does become pregnant. And during those 9 months, things began to happen in her that she did not understand. Now, one of the families that we have coming, they're not members here, is the Tucker family. A lot of you know Tommy, you know Garrett, and you know his wife Montana. Montana hasn't been here for a long time. She is with child, and she's having all kind of physical problems. She cannot do hardly anything right now. Some of you ladies have gone through that. Maybe you were bedridden for most of your pregnancy. Here in the life of Rebekah, something is going on. Now, she didn't have, you know, a gynecologist to go to. She didn't have ultrasounds and all the modern techniques now that we can to determine what's going on with this pregnancy. I mean, it's amazing what modern technology can do. You can even take a child when it's barely bigger than my fist, and they can go inside the womb and perform surgeries now on infants inside the womb. It's just amazing. Well, obviously, they didn't have that when Rebekah and Isaac were there. And so I want you to notice verses 22 and verse 23 of chapter 25. And the children struggled together within her. Now remember, this is her first pregnancy. Her mother lives hundreds and hundreds of miles away, if she's even living at this point. So she is just wondering, probably with no one to say, hey, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. She is worried about it. She is struggling. And so she does what all of us should do. She goes to God. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Can I tell you something? When you're going through physical problems, whether it's a pregnancy or anything else, go to the Lord. I don't know always what he will tell you, but it's always best to go to the Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, maybe she was aware that she had twins, and maybe she was not aware. But whatever the case was, there was a struggle going on within her. Many times that is a sign of physical problems, either with the children or child, or with the mother herself. So she goes, and God says, Rebekah, don't worry. You've got two boys, and these two boys I have plans for. And so God gives her not detailed information about these boys' future, but enough information that it causes her, in a sense, not to worry but to rejoice. And there's a statement at the end of verse 23 that I don't think Rebekah ever forgot. In fact, I know she did not forget it, because she would try to manipulate this in her sons' lives when she should have just left it in God's hands. He said there at the end of verse 23, the elder shall serve the younger. Of course, when they're born, Esau comes out, and his name means red because he looked red and a lot of hair and just very distinct from the brother who would follow. And as he's coming out of the birth canal, Jacob grabs the heel of Esau. And then Esau is born. The Bible describes him as a smooth man. He didn't look anything like his older twin brother. And when those boys are born, I think there was a natural affinity in Rebekah's heart to be drawn to this younger because she remembered those words. Esau is going to serve Jacob. Esau is going to serve Jacob. I don't think she forgot that all through her remaining days. And as she raised those boys and as they became grown men, she never forgot that one day Esau is going to serve Jacob. He's going to be greater than his elder twin. She never forgot those things. Now, before we go any further, I just want to pause for a moment. We've got a number of teenagers in the room. I want you to understand this, that just as God revealed to Rebekah, I have plans for your son. Before they're even born, I have plans for your son. I want you to understand this. God has plans for you. And you don't have to manipulate anything as Rebekah tried to manipulate. All you have to do is say, here am I, Lord. I'll just do what you want me to do. If I could do one thing, if I could force every teenager or even young adult in this room, this is what I'd do. I'd force you to read this book. I can't. It's not my place. But I would force you to read this book and not just read a couple verses a day. I mean, spend quality time with the Lord. Have a secret place, that secret place of the Most High where you get away from your cell phone, your computer, the TV, your friends, and just get alone with God and be still before Him. Be still and know that I am God. Spend time in His Word. And when you pray, just don't go through a list of things you want, but say, God, speak to me through your spirit. You say, teenagers aren't prone to do that. Oh, I know. But you can be different. You don't have to be the same. And just say, God, I don't know what you want me to do. Maybe you want me to be an engineer. Maybe you want me to go into medical science. I don't know what you want me to do, but God, whatever it is, I'm willing to do your will. And I'm not going to try to manipulate. I'm not going to say I'm going to go to West Virginia University or Fairmont State or I'm going to go to Ohio State or I'm going to go to this or there. God, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whether it's a secular school or a Christian school, I'm going to do your will. But God, you're going to have to show it to me. And I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to do your will. And I'm not going to try to manipulate your will with me. I'm just going to do your will. When Rebekah heard God speak to her, God revealed that He had a plan for both her boys' lives. It wasn't a detailed plan, but it certainly was enough to let her know that something was about to happen. We see this in the life of Jeremiah as well, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. You don't have to turn here, but listen. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, who had the problem that a lot of us have, when I say a lot of us, I'm talking about ministers like myself, my personality, my attributes is, you know, shyness. I like to withdraw from people, those kind of things. You've heard me say that over and over again in years past. The point is this. Jeremiah was the same way. Well, I can't do that. And Jeremiah, you don't understand, Jeremiah, before you were even born. Even before the world was ever formed, I already had called you, therefore you are going to do this, and I'm going to give you the ability to do this. God has a plan for you. And all you need to do is be receptive to the Holy Spirit to have Him guide you. He'll guide you into it. You don't have to manipulate anything. God did that for Jeremiah. God did that for David. God did that for Joseph. He revealed His will to them. They didn't have to manipulate anything, nor do you. Mom and Dad, let me be kind in saying to you, you don't have to manipulate the will of your children either. Let God work in them. You're there to help guide them, but you are not there to determine what they should do for their life's calling or who they should marry. You need to guide them in the way of the Scriptures, but you're not there to make final decisions for them. That's God's realm, not yours. God's realm, not yours. When you go to the New Testament, we won't take time to read it because I'll run way over. Ephesians, just write this down. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And God says, I have already predestinated you. I have predetermined that I'm going to use you. I have called you before the foundation of the world, chosen you to my purposes, chose you to be holy and without blame. I've chosen you to the adoption of sons so you can have all the rights and privileges of Jesus Christ, so you can do something for me. It's expressed to you and me as New Testament believers. Now, here's Jacob, and God has predestinated him to God's will. It's not totally revealed. Nevertheless, it is there, and God is going to work. But Rebekah got in the way. And just to be honest, Mom got in the way because Mom thought she had to help God get Jacob where God wanted him to be. And had Mom just stepped back and let God do what God is best at, far better than me and far better than you, God would have got Jacob to where he wanted him to be without having to lose probably about 20 years of his life. Be careful how you deal with your children. Now we go back to Genesis 28. Look at verse 15 again. Because where I introduced you this morning to the life of Jacob is at a time when he is an adult man. And I've read several people that said they believe he was in his 70s. Now hear me. In his 70s, of course, you know, they lived much longer. He lived to be 147 years of age, so they lived much longer. But it appears that several people have said, when you calculate all the numbers in Jacob's life, it appears he was about 70 plus at this event. And I'll just be blunt with you. He was God's child, but he was not right with God. Jacob was God's child, but Jacob was not right with God. At best, we could say about Jacob, he was a carnal man. Carnal. But I want you to notice what God says to this carnal child. Look again at verse 15, and I want you to notice three statements within this verse. The first amazing truth is this. God says to Jacob, I am with thee. Now, he's not saying this to someone who's sold out. It's not being said to someone who's right with God. It's to someone who is walking in his flesh, who is carnal. And God says to Jacob, Jacob, I am with you. I saw myself that morning. How many times have I walked in carnality and followed my flesh instead of being led by the Spirit? You say, I don't agree with this thing about once saved, always saved. Then you've got a problem with God. Because God declares it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun, not you, he which hath begun to work, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Get over this thing about your prowess and your ability to keep yourself saved. You didn't save yourself, you cannot keep yourself saved. He began the work, he will finish it. What you and I do is open ourselves to surrender so that he can work through us and not live in carnality as Jacob at that moment was. What are you and I told as New Testament believers? Matthew 28, the last part of verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're told in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, God is speaking to one of his children, Apostle Paul. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not that peace, for I am with thee. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for you and me. And that same statement made to Paul, a New Testament believer, is intended for you, a New Testament believer, that God is always with you, whether you're right with him or whether you're walking in carnality. Now, this is not a justification to live in your flesh, to walk outside of God's will. But what I am saying is this, you can rest assured if you know you're born again, that God is with you. Notice the second statement in this verse. He says, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. He was going to go to a place and go through some things that he was not prepared for and that altered his life greatly and that brought in a way God's chastisement and chastening hand because of his carnality. But God said, Jacob, I want you to know this. I'm going to keep you in all places where you go. What does the word keep mean? It means to guard or to protect. What does God say to you and me as New Testament believers? John 17, verse 11 and 12, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Not just for those 11 apostles who were with him in the upper room, but as he said in that prayer, for all of his children, even in future generations. So this is for me. This is for Gabe. This is for Daisy. This is for you. And this is what Jesus said. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Now listen to this. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And then he says, save for the son of perdition, Judas, in which it was planned in eternity past for that. But he said, I have never lost one of my children. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's been a moment where you have turned from your sin and trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ and put your faith alone in what Jesus did for you on Calvary, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection, guess what? You are kept by Jesus Christ. And he has turned the reins over to his Father, and you are kept by God, and you will not be lost. That's not according to Jeff Vaughn's theology or authority. That is according to the Bible's authority. The Bible's authority. Think about what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. There he said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That doesn't mean we just keep getting saved and saved and saved and saved until we meet him. But the attitude is, when you receive Christ, you have salvation. But the climaxing glory to your salvation will be when this carnal, corrupt flesh is changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And that will complete the course of our salvation. And he says this, you are kept by your efforts, right? You are kept by your efforts. The ability to keep the law. Be a good church member. No, you're kept by the what? Power of God. That's his realm, not yours. Your realm is just to obey him. Your realm is just to be surrendered to him. When I read those words, I thought, he's speaking that to a carnal man. I hope there's nobody living in your flesh today. I hope there's nobody in this room that's living a carnal life. But I can at least say this, there's not one of us who have not at times lived in carnality and in our flesh. And then the last statement, he said to Jacob, I will not leave thee. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you wherever you go. I'm going to guard and protect you. And you can be guaranteed of this, I will not leave you. What does he say to you and me as New Testament saints? Hebrews 13:5. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Brother, that should bring on a hallelujah, praise the Lord, fit. I'm not really inclined to do that, at least not in public. But, man, it sure affects your heart, doesn't it? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad for these things that God has revealed in his words for you and me? So, why is this such a big deal concerning Jacob? Why am I making this such a big deal? Again, because Jacob was carnal. He was walking in his flesh. We know him in the earlier portion of his life for these things. Deceiving his brother and robbing him of his birthright. Of lying to his father and stealing the blessing that was intended for his brother Esau. All we see in the actions of the first 70 years of this man's life is walking in his flesh. To get what God intended to give him anyway. God doesn't need my help. He doesn't need your help. We just need to be pliable in his hand and surrendered and say, God, you lead me, you guide me. He said, I will guide you and lead you in the way that you ought to go. God will do that for you and me. We don't need to manipulate his will. Nevertheless, through the encouragement of his mother, he did all he could to manipulate God's will and get what God had intended for him. before God got right with Jacob, God spoke to him in reassurances. Now, I don't want you to be reassured in your carnality. In other words, I want you to be convicted if that would happen to be your case this morning. I hope the Holy Spirit will convict you and you'll say, I need to quit walking in my stinking flesh. I need to be right with God and be totally surrendered. If that's not your case today, before you walk out these doors, I hope that'll be true of you. But never do I want you, if you know you're saved, to struggle with the thoughts, I might lose my salvation, or God doesn't love me anymore, or God has forsaken me. God does not forsake His own. God does not forsake His own. And you and I can rejoice in that. I want you to notice something. I think this is important. I want you to go over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know there are genuinely saved people who believe you can lose your salvation, struggle in this area. That was true in some of my own family in decades past. So it may be true among your relatives. It may be true in friends that you have. And you know these people love the Lord. You know they're genuinely saved, but they struggle in this area. I hope the scriptures are enough to give you that assurance. But you notice, God speaks to believers here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and read verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto, what's the next word? Carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, when you're born again, this is what God declares. You're a baby. You're a spiritual baby. And He said, I expect an infant to grow, just like you expect little babies to grow. That's the normality. But He said, you're not growing. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk. You're still on the bottle. And I've not fed you with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He said, well, certainly these people were not saved. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lost people don't have those characteristics. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end. There's eternal security. That ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is speaking to believers, and He says to believers, you're carnal. You're fleshly. You're still babies. You are still spiritual babies when you should have grown. That a Christian can walk in their flesh is very evident throughout the Scripture. You find it in the book of Galatians. You find it in the book of Hebrews. You find it here in this book and other places. Is that where God wants you or me to be? Absolutely not. So what does God do? One, if you read His word, He reassures you that you're His child. He reassures you that He'll always be with you, and He'll always protect you, keep you, and that He'll never leave you. He always reminds His children. And that's important because of what's coming up. You see, we mirror, if you would, Jacob in our birth. He had a birth, and we have a spiritual birth, but there's something else we mirror Jacob in, or at least I can say this about myself. I mirror Jacob in his battles, because Jacob was not right with God. God was going to have to bring some war, if you will, some battles into his life to get him where he needed to be. And if you and I are honest, we too have battles that God allows to come in, and we not only have battles that God allows us to come in to get us where He wants us to be, but when we keep God at a distance, when we're not really surrendered to Him as we ought to be, we have a battle with this, our flesh. We have a battle with the world. We have a battle with the devil, if you want to put it that way. God or Satan using his demonic forces to trouble us and to plague us. We have battles that we go through. But I'm going to tell you, I think more so the world, the flesh, and the devil, one of the greatest battles that a Christian has is with his own God. Keeping God at a distance when he's trying to lead you close to him and wants to use you. I'm not talking about necessarily the mission field or the pastor, but just wants to use you in a great way. And we constantly do, you know, keeping God at a distance. Just keeping God at a distance because we kind of like our carnal life. We like the things that we're interested in, and we don't necessarily want God to come along and mess it all. We think mess it all up for us. And so sometimes the greatest battle for a believer is with his own God. And Jacob was going to battle with God. And we see that very plainly. Jacob was a man, though God's child, who lived according to his flesh. That flesh got him in trouble. And the battle was going to begin as God began to deal with him. You already see it in his, what I want to say, early years there in Palestine. And now he's going to go back to Ur the Chaldees. He's going to be there for an extended time, 20 plus years. God's going to begin to deal with him. And the battle is going to ensue. That his flesh constantly plagued him, it's evident. You find his life was under threat by his brother after he deceived and lied to his brother and lied to his father, stole the birthright and the blessing. His brother Esau threatened to kill him, as you see in Genesis 27:41. He had to abandon his family and run for his life because of his carnality in Genesis 27:45. Jacob, who would go east and take lodging with his distant relatives, with Laban and with those two women who would eventually become his wife, Leah and Rachel, during his time there, he was deceived by Laban, just as he personally had deceived his brother and his own father. His father-in-law would deceive him, Jacob said, 10 times. Well, what had he done? He had done the same thing to his own father. He had done the same thing to his own son. God repaid him. He that soweth the wind shall reap the whirlwind. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that, you know, whatsoever a man soweth, what? That shall he also reap. You'll reap what you sow. It doesn't matter that you're a believer. You're going to reap what you sow. That certainly came true in his life. And then later in his life, because of all those years of walking in his flesh and his carnality, 10 of his 12 sons would also walk in carnality in their flesh and cause Jacob great heartache. Even after Jacob got right with God. Listen, you and I cannot afford to walk in our flesh even one day. We can't afford to walk in carnality even for one day. Single day, because there are ramifications because of walking in carnality. He was robbed of 22 years with the son he so greatly loved, Jacob, or Joseph. But I think the most telling statement of Jacob's life and the fact that he was not right with God is found in the very text we read. When God says in verse 15 of chapter 28, I'm with you, I'm going to keep you and protect you, and I'll never leave you, Jacob. Notice verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I get so tired, and I hope you never say this. Oh, I just don't think God was in that service today. I just don't think God is in that church. You know what? You understand your own feelings, so you may be bringing your own judgment upon yourself. You may be saying something out loud to others that is actually true of your own heart. Why don't you sense God in this place? Why don't you think that God's power is flowing? Sometimes, because we're just walking in our flesh, and the Holy Spirit has not been able to work. Maybe God worked in the person beside you, the person behind you. You say, well, God wasn't working in me today, so I don't think God was there. Maybe it's because you're like Jacob. You're walking in your carnality, in your flesh, and you don't even sense the presence of God when it's there. So be careful about making blanket statements about churches, about other believers, about ministries. I've learned this over the years to keep my mouth shut about other ministries. Even those who don't quite line up with my view on theology, my view on the Bible, learn to keep my mouth shut about other ministries. And sometimes we actually condemn ourselves. We need to be very careful in that realm. And so here is Jacob. And he goes into that land with Laban and Rachel and Leah. And for 20 plus years, God begins to break Jacob down. He goes through all kind of problems, all kind of issues that will plague him. So many things I'd like to share with you this morning. Just in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you're born again and you're not walking in the Spirit, guess what you're going to fulfill? The lust of the flesh. You're going to find yourself doing things you never thought you would ever do. You're going to treat your wife or your husband the way you never thought you would treat them. You're going to respond to your children the way you never thought. And listen, I can say, unfortunately, from my own experience, there have been times I've said things to my children or responded to my wife in my flesh and never thought I'd be capable of doing those kind of things. Never thought I would respond to a stranger in the way I responded to a stranger because of, at times, walking in my flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. Even sometimes responding to church members in a way I should never have responded because of walking in my flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. He says this, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's pretty much as sensible as possible. And then in Galatians 5:25, he says this, if we live in the Spirit, and here's the intent of what Paul is saying to the Galatian church. Duh, you are in the Spirit. You're saved. The theme of Galatians is you can't lose your salvation. You don't have to go back to the Old Testament, you know, Hebrew law. You don't have to do those things. God saved you. God keeps you. You are living in the Spirit. Now listen, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's a big difference between living in the Spirit. Anyone who's saved is living in the Spirit. But not everyone who lives in the Spirit is walking in the Spirit. Not everyone is surrendered daily to Him. Not everyone is listening to the Holy Ghost. Not everyone is spending time alone in God's Word. Not everyone is spending time alone in prayer and letting themselves be still before God so they can hear His voice to lead them. Not every Christian is walking in the Spirit. So he says this, listen, you live in the Spirit, why don't you just walk in Him? That way you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That was Jacob's problem. That's my problem sometimes. And then one final thing I want you to see. My life, and I see this in Jacob, is mirrored in the fact of our breaking. God begins to deal, and I battle sometimes against God. I don't want to give full control to Him in this area or that area, and I'm walking in my flesh and carnality instead. So God begins to put on pressure, and I battle with God. It shouldn't be that way, but sometimes I have. And God's intent of allowing this to occur is to bring us to the point of breaking. I'm going to tell you this. This may not please you, but I ask God to break you every day. One of my prayers for our church family is that God would bring us to the end of ourselves and break us and bring us to genuine revival. And I'll say to God once in a while, God, I know exactly what I'm asking for myself, my wife, my children, and for my church family. God, I don't want to be broken, because I know what that potentially could mean. But God, I believe I need it. I believe my own family needs it. I believe Grace Baptist Church needs it. I believe the church in America needs a breaking. Amen. We'll never see revival until we do. And God battled Jacob so He could bring him to a breaking point. Yes, Jacob belonged to God. And Jacob lived a carnal, fleshly life. And God dealt and battled with Jacob, as He does with every one of us, to bring us to the end of ourselves. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a minute. I appreciate your patience. I know I'm taking a little bit extra this morning, but I'm making up for about 2 months. So I'll be done at 4 o'clock this afternoon, right in time for Bible study. I'm just joking. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And you know this passage well, but let's look at it again to be reminded of it. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to begin to read in verse 5. Ye have not forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? There is no one in here, including your pastor, that is so high-minded and so spiritual that at times we don't need chastening, and I've had plenty of it. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might, now listen to this, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Mom and Dad, and I'm not here to promote or condemn corporal punishment, but I did use corporal punishment sometimes with my children. And you've all seen the results, if you've ever done that, of the child. And God says, stand up. Stop moping. Sometimes he has to chasten us, and sometimes God says, I have to scourge you. And that's terrible. And he says, "We the hands hang down and the knees bend and we become feeble. Oh, God, I didn't deserve that. And God says, shut up and stand up. And I want you to take what I've just given you, knowing I love you, but you got some things to deal with in your life. That's the attitude here in this passage. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God wants healing through his chastisement in your life. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now I want you to notice two things in this passage. In verse 10 he says, I'm disciplining you and breaking you, and sometimes when a child's will has gone wrong, discipline helps break that will that is going in the wrong direction. And God knows that, and he's the perfect parent, and he brings these things in to bring us to this point, to break us for this purpose, verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God is not going to break you just so that he can be a domineering parent. God is going to make you more like his son. He wants to bring you to the perfection of holiness in your life. Holiness. Be ye holy as the Lord your God is holy. And then verse 14. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see God. One of the reasons that God is going to bring you and me to brokenness so that we can obtain and live a holy life is so that other people who observe our life at work, at school, in the neighborhood can see God. Because when I'm not right with God, people don't see God in my life. They don't. And I shame my God, especially if they find out I'm born again. God worked in Jacob. God had to bring him to an ultimate place of that breaking. And we'll close with this morning back in Genesis chapter 32. We'll look at this and we'll be done. And again, thank you for your patience this morning. Genesis chapter 32. So what happened at his home in Canaan, Palestine? What happened for 20 plus years in Ur the Chaldees with his relatives Laban and the others was a battle that was going on between God and his child wasn't yielding, and God had to bring the pressure, but it ultimately came to a head. Even though God is still, in a sense, working in his life, God is going to bring Jacob to the end of himself and break him, as is found here in Genesis chapter 32. And we won't take time to read the whole text, but he's headed back home now. Man, he's had enough with Laban. He has been kind of beaten up by Laban, and he sneaks out, and then he's, running, so to speak. And now as he's coming back into the land, Someone else hears that he's coming. His brother Esau, who had threatened to kill him, finds out that Jacob is coming, and Esau is bringing 400 men to meet Jacob. And Jacob said, "I'm about to die. My brother is going to come and render the judgment he sought to do 20 years ago. He has built that rage over the past 20 years, and he's going to come in and wipe out my family and wipe out my property, and he's going to ultimately take my life." And this was his fear. You know, sometimes God allows that kind of breaking to come into our life, where God allows those things that we fear seemingly to befall us because we're just not right with him. And you notice in verse 32, verses 9 through 11, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." He said, "Now, God, you're telling me you want to bless me." And by the way, even to those who are carnal, God continually in his word says, "I want to bless you. I want to work in your life. I want to be good to you." And we keep pushing him away, just doing our own thing. "God, I can handle it. I'll manipulate the situation. I'll get my own goodness. I don't need your help." And God says, "That's not the way we do it, son. That's not the way we do it, daughter. You got to surrender and submit to me. You got to walk in my will. You got to quit walking into the carnality of your flesh. This is the way we do it. Just like you, mom and dad, talk to your children at times. This is the way we do it at our house. I don't care what your friends do at their house. This is the way we do it here. And you're going to comply." And God has an interesting way sometimes of making us comply. And he allowed these fears to begin to come in. And then in verse 24, that time of ultimate breaking and reckoning. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, I'm not going to go into all the theology and the reasons for this, but this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint and as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." This is something interesting. God is going to work in Jacob. And God, in a sense, wrestles with Jacob, just like you wrestle with God sometimes. And God says, "Why don't you do what you've always done? Why don't you just let me go? Just give up. Just quit." Now here, God had touched the hollow of his thigh. His thigh is out of joint. Some of you have experienced that. And you know the misery of it. It would actually be with him the rest of his life. "Just let go, Jacob. Just let me go. And you can go back to your own way." And Jacob had and in renaissance, if you will, in his heart, and he said, "I'm not going to let you go. God, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." Okay, well, Jacob, if I'm going to bless you, there's going to have to be some changes. You notice in verse 27, "And he," the Lord Jesus, "said unto him, What is thy name?" Now pause there for a minute. God hadn't forgotten his name. God was making Jacob admit to who he was. And Jacob said, "My name is Jacob." Now back earlier, Genesis 27, verse 36, it says, and this is his brother Esau speaking about Jacob. He says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times." Jacob is a supplanter. Jacob is a liar. Jacob is a deceiver. And he's robbed me. You know what God was doing? He's saying, "Jacob, admit who you are. You're right. I'm Jacob. I'm a supplanter. I'm a deceiver. And I'm a liar." You know what? Sometimes we who are born again begin to walk in our flesh, and we're supplanters. We are deceivers. We are liars. We manipulate people, and we try to manipulate God. And God says, "I'm going to bring you to the end of yourself. I'm going to break you." Now, you can say, "I'm just going to quit. I don't want to go through this time of battling and breaking. So God, just back off. I just want to go my own way." And God would gladly allow you, in a sense, to do that. And Jacob could have done that. But he said, "I'm not letting go. Even though this is killing me, this is painful, this is horrendous, I'm not letting go until you make a change in me, until you bless me. And when Jacob at that moment said, my name is deceiver. My name is supplanter. I am a liar. I am not right with you. He came to the end of himself. And what happened? Verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read the rest of this. When you look at the narrative of Jacob's life from this point on, Jacob would still at times have to battle with his flesh. Just like you, who may be right with God and you are walking in the Spirit this morning, you know that every day is going to be, in a sense, a battle with your flesh, isn't it? You got to constantly, every moment by moment, come to surrender. God, you take control of this conversation with my boss because I'm about to lose it. God, you take control of the way I'm going to deal with my kids because I'm about to lose it. God, you guard my eyes as I turn on this TV because I'm prone to watch things that I shouldn't watch. Every moment of every day, surrender. Every step of every day, surrender. And sometimes a breaking and submitting ourselves to God's will. Jacob would go on. And when God says, your name's going to be Israel, they still called him Jacob for a long time, but there came a point in his life where he was referred to as that prince that with power with God, and he was referred to as Israel. You know what God did in Jacob, he wants to do in me. What God did in Jacob, he wants to do with you. I believe the vast majority of people in this auditorium are born again people. And just like Jacob, I believe he had a love for the Lord because God was so good to him. Even before he got right. But there was, God said, that's not where I really want you to be, Jacob. You're going to have to surrender. And God had to bring him through this battling and through this breaking. And I bet there may be someone here this morning. It may only be one person or maybe a couple people that you say, that's where I'm at. And I know I'm walking in my flesh. I know I'm living in carnality. And maybe this morning is the time that you need to come and let God just deal with you. Listen, you might come to this altar and just stay here at this altar for the next hour and a half. We may dismiss and all go home, and God's just going to deal with you here because God maybe wants to bring you to the end of yourself. Maybe you'll go home today. You say, forget the NFL. Forget watching the Steelers today. Forget going over to Grandma's house today. I'm getting alone by myself with God. I'm going to let God deal with me because I got to come to the end of myself because I know I'm not where I need to be spiritually. Would you be willing to have God break you today? Because what would happen in Jacob's life, Israel's life, would have ramifications for you and me today. Because he was broken. Because he surrendered. Mom and Dad, your life, unsurrendered, has ramifications for your children and for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And when you come to surrender, it had ramifications on your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. Either way, there's going to be ramifications. Wouldn't you rather it be toward God and total surrender? Can I just ask you this question this morning? Are you surrendered? Are you right with God? Are you walking in the Spirit? And there's no magical, mystical statement about that. It's just walking with Him every day, being surrendered to Him every moment of every day. Is that true of your life? If not, you know what? You don't have to walk out of this auditorium before that's settled. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed. And maybe God is dealing with you. Maybe you need to come to this altar this morning and deal with it. Maybe you just need to sit down where you're seated and say, God, I'm not moving until I get this taken care of. Whatever the need may be, I want to encourage you right now. I'm going to have the music begin to play. And if you need to come this morning to this altar, I ask you to come. I ask you not to worry about what other people are thinking. It's not even 11 o'clock yet. You've got plenty of time. Listen, be obedient to the Lord. Do what He wants you to do. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as your Savior. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you come and put your trust in Him, He'll be good to you. He'll guide your way. We'll have one more verse. If you need to come, be obedient.